chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is on page 223 of the church Bible, if you're reading from one of the Bibles at the door. We're continuing in our series through 2 Samuel. David is on the run as Absalom has attempted a coup, and he's still on the run. And Ahithophel is Absalom's advisor now, having become a traitor to David. And we begin in verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite, and let us also see what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know that your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go in battle in person. So we will come upon them in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They've gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came out of the well and went and told King David. And David said, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grains and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Let's pray as we think about that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it is profitable for us to teach and instruct us in the way of righteousness and in the way of salvation. So we just pray that you would be with us now as we look at your word and give us light through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a spoof that went around the internet a little while ago. Actually, I saw it the other day, and it's paying out husbands, which is why I'm allowed to give this illustration. But there's this woman, and she's at her wit's end because her husband is not doing enough around the home. And eventually, she confronts him, and she says, "You're not pulling your weight around here." And he says, "Honey, it's okay, it's going to be all right." And she looks puzzled and she says, I didn't want to let you in on this because I was worried I'd jinx it, but I've discovered this thing, right? And now you're not going to believe this. And then he takes her over into the laundry and he shows her this laundry basket and this washing basket. And he says, you're not going to believe this, but what you do is you put your clothes into this basket. And I don't know how it works, but I go away and I head to work and I come back and my clothes, they're there, washed, folded, and on the foot of my bed. And she says, "You're kidding, right?" He says, "No, I didn't want to tell you. I thought I'd jinx it." That's really what happens. And then the story goes on from there. It's this parody, of course. It's aiming at poking fun. But the point is that sometimes the husbands in our homes can be completely oblivious to the quiet work of their wives behind the scenes. Now, this passage is not exactly the same as that, but what you do have in this passage is someone who is quietly working behind the scenes. Okay, what you have in this passage are different plans by different people. There's Ahithophel, there's Hushai and other different plans by different people, and those plans are working themselves out. But behind the scenes, what you have is the one who is really at work, and that is God himself. And so what you have in this passage is the quiet plan of God. In this passage, what you have is God quietly working behind the scenes to achieve his good purposes for his people. And so we move into this and we look at four things. Firstly, the quietness of God's plan in verses 1 to 14. Okay, in verses 1 to 14, you have at face value Ahithophel and Hushai making plans. Now, the situation here, again, just for anyone who hasn't been with us, David at the moment is on the run from Absalom. His son has engaged in a coup. Absalom wants to be king, and so David is on the run with his supporters. And so Absalom has now come into Jerusalem. He's taken over the palace, and he's seeking advice from his new advisor, Ahithophel, who has swapped over from David's side. Now, you've got to understand, Ahithophel, he is quite the advisor. If you wanted advice in David's day, if you wanted to make a plan, Ahithophel is the man to go to. Okay, have a look at chapter 16 and verse 23, just the verse before this whole section. It says here, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." See, Ahithophel, he is your man if you want to make a plan. And so Absalom has asked for Ahithophel for his advice. And he's given a little bit already back in chapter 16, at the end of chapter 16. But now he continues in chapter 17. And he this is his advice in verses 1 to 3. He says, "Let me grab 12,000 men and I'm going to chase David down this very night." Okay, David, he's on the run. He's weary. He's discouraged. His men are discouraged. We've got the element of surprise. We're the ones who are attacking at the moment. Let's do this quickly. Let's find David and let's take him out. We only need to take out David. We don't need to take anyone else out. Once we've got David, the rest of the people, they will fall into line. And you're the next in line to the throne, Absalom. They will return to you. This is Ahithophel's plan. And do you know what? It was a good plan. The narrator actually tells us this down in verse 14. He describes Ahithophel's advice there as good advice. Not in the sense of morally good, but in terms of actually achieving Absalom's goal of gaining the throne and uniting the people around him. It was good advice. It was good plan. Absalom actually has the strategic advantage in this circumstance. David and his men are caught on the back foot, and so Absalom's best chance is to act quickly and to take out the key figure in it all, which is David. A good plan. A plan from a man whose advice in those days was like no other. And yet, interestingly, in what no doubt many people would have thought of as a brain snap, Absalom decides to get a second opinion. And so he turns to Hushai, this fellow who has recently swapped sides from David, but who we know is still actually on David's team. And he says, "Hushai, we want to hear what you have to say on this as well." And he makes the mistake of even telling Hushai what Ahithophel's plan was. And so Hushai gives his response. And Hushai's plan, it's not actually the better plan, but Hushai knows how to push people's buttons. And he does it very, very well in this speech. And so firstly, he appeals to fear in verses 8 through to 10. He says, the problem here is that David is a fierce warrior and his men are fierce warriors. Everyone knows that. And so if you just send a smaller band out now, his men are going to take out some of yours. And once that happens, that the hearts of the people will absolutely melt. So they know David's quite the warrior. You better be careful. Appeals to fear. Then he appeals to pride in verse 11. He says, so here's my advice. Oh, my advice is that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the far north of Israel right through to the far south of Israel, be gathered to you like the sand of the sea in multitude. And I suggest that you go out into battle with them. Now here, this is something very different to what Ahithophel had said. Ahithophel had a good plan, but do you notice who was the hero of that plan? Listen to Ahithophel in verses 1 and 2. Now let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary, and I will strike only the king, and I will bring back all the people to you. See, Ahithophel, he's the hero of that story. But Hushai takes a different tack. He says, I want all the people to be gathered to you, and I want you to lead out this great army against David. Hushai's not dumb. He's appealing to pride. And then thirdly, he appeals to Absalom's desire for revenge. He says in verses 12 and 13, and then once you've taken the time to gather this massive multitude, a multitude that can't possibly be defeated, then you can fall on them like dew. And we'll eliminate not only David, but all of his followers. Now, what's going on there? Well, what's going on there is revenge. Under this arrangement, Absalom gets not only David, but every other person who supported David as well. There's a subtle appeal there to revenge. So Hushai presents this alternative plan. It's a plan that will take longer, but which plays upon fear and pride and revenge. And Absalom and his friends, they take the bait. Verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Now what's going on here? Well, at one level, what's going on here is human plans. Ahithophel has made his plan. It was a good plan. But David has his inside man. That was a good plan too. Who was able to offer a counter plan which tweaks the right emotional strings to get the outcome that David needs. But you can evaluate this in purely human terms, if you want to, and you can learn things from that. I'm not saying that there isn't anything to learn from that, but what I want you to notice here is that there is something, in fact, that was more decisive, and that is the plan of God. Let's read again verse 14. It says there, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. See, what's really at work here behind the scenes? What's really going on? Yes, there's all of these human elements, and we're not taking away from the human elements, but in the background, we're told here, God is present. God had a plan to judge Absalom for his rebellion, and so he had purpose to defeat Ahithophel's very, very good advice. God was present. And you might wonder how all of that works. You might wonder how each of these agents could act fully according to their own choices. And yet God was bringing about his purposes. And that would be an interesting discussion. But the thing is, it's not where we need to place our focus right now, because you see that the end of verse 14 isn't actually there to tickle our intellect and answer those questions. The end of 14 is actually there in order to give you peace. It's there to give you peace. At the end of verse 14 is there to say to God's people that when everything seems like it's just ticking along according to the plans of the various individuals involved, when the enemies of God are sharpening their strategies and the people of God are making their defences and preparing their own plans for the kingdom and so on, and all of those plans are going on, yet God is there. Even if you can't actually see him in any of the plans, yet God is there. Okay, you know, maybe as you go about your everyday tasks, maybe you're at home with the kids and it's just tough bringing them up to follow the Lord. Or maybe you're in a business working hard to do the right thing by your employer or by your employees. Or maybe you're at uni trying to answer your assignments with integrity. Or maybe you're in church leadership and you've got all sorts of plans as to the best way forward. Whatever it is, 2 Samuel 17 is saying, don't imagine that you are the only agent that is at play here. God is at work, and you can rest assured that his purposes are going to triumph in the end. This is the quietness of God's plan. And then we come here secondly to the answer of God's plan. Okay, what I want us to notice here is that the defeat of Ahithophel's counsel was also an answer to prayer. Okay, as we've already seen, God was quietly working behind the scenes. But what I want to remind you of at the same time is that this work of God was in answer to a prayer. Okay, I want you, if you could, to just flip back to chapter 15. We didn't touch on this at the time. We'll look at it now. If you flip back to chapter 15, now you might remember that moment in verse 31. Where David is escaping from Jerusalem, his son has committed treason, and he's trudging his way up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he goes. And then to make matters worse, a person comes to him, and the person says to him, verse 31, that Ahithophel is also among the conspirators with Absalom. And you can imagine how devastating this must have been for David at the time. Now, not only his son, but Ahithophel, his senior counsel, whose counsel is like the voice of God, this man who just never gives a bad piece of advice has turned against him. And we're told David's response in 15:31. David says there, "Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." See, David's response there is he shoots up this prayer to God for help. It's not a long prayer. It's just an arrow prayer shot up to God in the middle of this circumstance. And the interesting thing is that God immediately begins to answer him. It's as if God was already preparing his answer even in the midst of David's prayer. But I said that he immediately begins to answer him because in the very next verse there, in chapter 15, verse 32, what we are told is this. It says, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head." And as we follow what happens there, we know that Hushai then agrees to head back to Jerusalem and become a spy for David. And so immediately God puts in place Hushai to head back to Jerusalem and to be in Absalom's court. And what we're told here now in chapter 17 is that it is this Hushai who manages to persuade Absalom to ignore Ahithophel's good advice. God was answering David's prayer. Now, interestingly, God did it in a way that wasn't exactly as David had requested it. Okay, David had said, "Make Ahithophel give foolish advice," and God didn't make it exactly that way, but God allowed Ahithophel to give good advice, but for Hushai to be able to overturn that good advice. And so the answer to David's prayer wasn't exactly how David might have expected, but God was still answering his prayer. And so as we witness the plan of God here in chapter 17, let us be clear that we are not meant to read from this that David's prayer or even Hushai's speech were irrelevant to what happened here. But God was working through human means. And part of the grand tapestry in all of these events was prayer. "Oh Lord, I pray," says David, "turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You know, if we are a people who trust in the sovereignty of God, let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people who seek him out as the one who has power to truly bring about good for his people. We must be a people of prayer. This is the answer of God's plan. And then we come thirdly to the encouragement of God's plan. We see this there in verses 15 through to 22. Okay, here we see David's information highway swing into full effect. Back in chapter 15, we saw that David sent back Hushai and he also sent back two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, along with their sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. So David has these allies with him or for him in Jerusalem. And so what happens here is Hushai makes this speech about what Absalom ought to do. And at this stage, he hasn't even heard whether or not Absalom is going to run with his idea or Ahithophel's. And so time is absolutely of the essence either way. And so as soon as Hushai is out of the king's presence, he zips over to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and he says, you've got to get a message out to David, quick, smart. This is what Ahithophel's advised. This is what I've advised. I don't know which way they're going to go, but either way, get out of here as soon as you can. Tell David not to spend a night out in the wilderness with his men. You've got to keep going. You've got to make it across the Jordan into safety. So Hushai passes on that message to Zadok and Abiathar, and Zadok and Abiathar send the message through a servant girl to their sons who are a little bit out of the city of Jerusalem in one of the outlying areas. And see, they don't want their sons to be coming in and out of the city, finding out, is there any message yet? And so they've because it's going to arouse suspicion, and so they have this arrangement through this servant girl. But the servant girl passes the message on, and it does seem that in the process, a lad, an Absalom supporter, spots the girl talking to these two guys, and he reports back to Absalom, and all of a sudden the chase is on. Absalom sends out his men, and they're now searching for these two guys who, it's obvious, have received some kind of a message. And so they duck into this sympathetic home in a town outside of Jerusalem. And Absalom's servants, they come in and they check out the place, but these two guys have been hidden in a well. And Absalom's lackeys, they get steered in the wrong direction, and the message gets through to David, and they all get across the river Jordan safely. It's exciting stuff, this little narrative. It's the stuff that would make a really great movie. But the point of it all is simply the way that God graciously preserves these messengers so that David gets the news that he needs to receive. That's the point. Now, in a sense, there's nothing kind of spectacular here. We're not talking about God dividing the Red Sea or the Jordan sending a pillar of cloud and fire in front of the messengers or anything like this. All you've got here in the end is this home that's sympathetic to the messengers and the woman who hides them down the well until the men pass by. That's the sort of stuff that you've got in this story. It's not supernatural. It's not spectacular. It's just an ordinary family helping these guys out. But what you're meant to see in it is God behind it. That's what you're meant to see. God looking after his people. You know, friends, sometimes you and I can go through dark times, we can go through trying times. But where we do, it is really important to be able to look out for the small encouragements along the way. I think of a time back in Sydney where our family we got sick for an extended period of time. I think it was this phase of life that we were in, four young kids, and they just catch things, and as it so happened, there were various sort of specialist things going on as well. But even Simone and I, we were getting sick too, which is unusual for me. I don't get sick very often, but I was getting sick too. But just for months and months and months, it was for about a 12-month period, we worked out on average we had an appointment every week for somebody in the family for this 12-month period of time. And I know that still isn't a big deal. I appreciate that others have gone through things that are far, far harder than that, but it really was tiring for us. And yet one of the things that we commented on coming out the other end was that through all that time, Simone and I never got sick at the same time. Never. Sometimes we tag-teamed. I'd go down and then she'd go down, or she'd go down then I'd go, but we never got sick at the same time. And so there was always somebody to look after the kids. Now, it was this small mercy, but it was a mercy for which we, coming out the other end of it, were very, very thankful for. It was a token of God's grace to us that he was caring for us through that period of time by just giving us a little bit of relief along the way. Now, friends, I'm not suggesting that it will always be for each one of us in every circumstance. God gives us tokens of his grace in different ways, so that will look different in different circumstances. But my point is, let's be on the lookout for those little tokens of encouragement, those tokens of grace, those tokens of mercy, those little providences that help us know that God is still looking after us. That's what's happening here in this story. This is the encouragement of God's plan. And then finally we come to the king within God's plan. In verses 23 through to 29. And what we have here is another instance of several people who in this period of darkness for David choose to remain faithful to him. Okay, Ahithophel, we have seen, did not remain faithful to David. Ahithophel did not remain faithful to God's king, and ultimately Ahithophel's plan failed. In fact, Ahithophel himself, we see in verse 23, gave up. And like Judas many years later, he goes and he hangs himself. But in contrast to the likes of Ahithophel, who had sought to betray the king, what we have in verses 27 through to 29 are several men who remained faithful to him. Okay, verse 27, to begin with, we meet this man, Shobi. Shobi, we are told, was a foreigner from the people of Ammon. And we can work out from the father that is mentioned there that he was probably the brother of that stupid king, Hanan, back in 2 Samuel chapter 10, who humiliated a bunch of David's messengers by cutting off half their beard and so on. And so Shobi is wiser than his brother Hanan. And he is actually one of the ones that sticks with David through this really dark time. And so you've got Shobi and then you've got Machir. Now, Machir, we know, was previously a supporter of Saul. We know that because he's mentioned back in chapter 9 as the guy who was looking after Mephibosheth, one of Saul's descendants, before David came and helped Mephibosheth out. And so Machir has previously been this supporter of Saul, ardent enemy of David, but now he's on side with David, and he's on side with David even through a dark time. Then there's also this guy, Barzillai, mentioned. And we're going to find out more about him in chapter 19. He's this wealthy old guy who, even though he's 80 years old, is still doing everything he can to support his king. And so these are the three people: Shobi, the foreigner, pagan, if you like; Machir, the former supporter of David's enemy, Saul; and Barzillai, the 80-year-old man. And yet, for all of the reasons that they could have given not to support David, these three guys catch up with David in the city Mahanaim, and they bring beds and basins and grains and beans and honey and sheep and curds and cheese and a bunch of other things in order to support David and his men on the run. So what these guys do for the king. And they do it at this time when there's such significant risk. Okay, if you've read ahead, you know that David's going to get out of this mess. But these guys don't know that yet. I mean, Absalom was about to march at David, and they would have known that. There was this huge army that was about to come at David and his men. And so to stand with David at this time was incredibly risky. And yet these men stood with David. They stood with their anointed king. And friends, we've said it before, but the point is being made again very clearly in this passage. And so I will say it again. The question for you is, are you going to stand with God's anointed king? You know, God has anointed a king to rule over our world. Jesus is God's anointed king. And the question for us is, will we stand with God's anointed king even when all of the momentum is in the other direction? Okay, think about what the momentum was like back in this day. Was it for or against David? The momentum was absolutely against David. It was so much against God's anointed king. And I want to ask you the question. What is the momentum like today for Jesus? The momentum is not in Jesus' favour right now. The momentum is very much in the opposite direction. The tide is against him. And so the question is, are you willing to go against the flow? Are you willing to go against the tide? Do you trust in Jesus as the anointed King of God who has shed his blood for sinners like us and who now calls on us despite the cost to follow him? Will you swim against the tide? See, friends, in the end, David would be vindicated. He would be seen to be king. And in the end, Jesus will be vindicated and he will be seen to be king. God's plans will reach their fullness in due time. But the question for us now is, will we stand with him at this time when the final glory of that plan still seems an awfully long way off? You know, Shobi, a pagan and a former supporter of David's enemy, this other fellow here, and Barzillai, this 80-year-old, they all stood with the anointed king. May we follow in their footsteps and do so even in those moments when the plans of God just seem so hidden to us.